Let's pray before we start. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can come here and look into your word, and we just ask that as we do, that you'll focus our minds and our hearts to really hear what it is that you are saying to us through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can you all hear me?
Yes.
But can you hear me? You see, there's a big difference between hearing and really hearing. So I suppose a word that's been used already is listening. Hearing and listening. There's a big difference. When somebody hears something, that's pretty much it. We hear it, and there's not much more processing that goes on. We might remember a little bit of something, but that's about it. But when we actually really hear something or listen, that's when we really attune our hearing to actually hear what there is to be heard. It's when we really listen that we start to gain some sort of understanding. As a high school teacher, I know about this concept pretty well. When I try to teach something at school, I know that there are going to be students that are going to listen. They're going to hear every word I say, and they're then going to take that and really try to develop a deeper understanding. Might even come and ask for me to explain further. On the other hand, I know that there are going to be students that as soon as they walk in the door, they are not going to listen to anything I say. They might hear what I say, but they're not going to listen. Or there might be students that come in and hear something, but then will go, I'm only going to listen for the things that I need to pass my assessment tasks. Or then you even get the students that come in and get distracted. And so because they're distracted, they can't listen. You know, they're busy playing with their phones, you know, writing stuff about the girl in the front on their Facebook wall or something. We know that they're all listening in different ways. Hearing the teaching of Jesus works in a similar way. We saw in tonight's passage, Jesus teaching about hearing, about how when people hear the word, different things happen that will eventually affect whether or not his teaching has any sort of lasting impact or not. In Richard's last sermon, we saw several different reactions to Jesus. Tonight, Jesus presents these reactions in the form of a parable. But as we heard earlier in the parable, in the reading, he then goes on to explain the meaning behind this parable. So what I'd like to do is take a bit of a look at some of the different reactions in the parable, which Jesus presents four different ones there, three of them that are not really very good, and one of them that is pretty good. So I'll start by looking at verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." The first thing we discover is that this parable is about a farmer, and the farmer is out sowing his seeds. But while he's scattering his seeds, some of the seed falls along the path. Now, I'm not really certain whether this is true or not, but I would imagine that the path is probably quite a hard place. There's not much soil there, no moisture, nowhere for the seed to really dig in at all. And then because of that, birds come along and eat up the seed. The seed doesn't last very long at all. So let's have a look at how Jesus explains this now in verses 14 and 15. "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Alright, so we found out that the seed is a metaphor for the word. Or in verse 11, Jesus even uses the words, the secret of the kingdom of God. So when he's saying that the seed fell along the path, he's explaining this to mean that his teaching will be heard by some, but it's not going to sink in. It's going to fall on deaf ears. It's like I said before with the students in my classroom. I might speak directly to them, but the information will go in one ear and out the other. But what I find scary here is the role that Satan plays in this, where it says Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this, but we do have to remember that there is a spiritual war going on, and Satan will do whatever he can to get a leg up. And in this case, he is taking the word from people before, as soon as they hear it. Now, there are people today that will be told about Jesus and the salvation that comes from knowing him, but won't listen. Their hearts are so hard against him that nothing will sink in. We only have to look at like extreme atheists, for example, who even reject the idea that there is a God, let alone that there is one true, real God. I have experienced people like this at university. They draw lots of different types of people. You've got like hippies and nerds and jocks and druggos, and that's just the people that do Bachelor of Arts degrees. Some of my, while I was at uni, I had a few friends. Some of them were Christians, but a lot of them weren't Christians. Now, the ones that weren't Christian knew that I was a Christian, and a lot of them would respect me for that and not make fun of me at all. However, there were a few that when God or church or Christianity or anything to do with that was brought up in conversation, they would either make a rude remark back at me or change the subject or just switch off completely and not continue in conversation at all. It's sad to know that Satan is stopping these people from knowing the truth, but the fact is it is happening. And we need to be praying for these people, that God would bind Satan and not allow him to interfere with their hearing of the good news. Now let's move on to the next group of people, looking at verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. So before we look at Jesus' explanation of this, let's just have a look at this image itself. Here we see a seed that did manage to find some soil, but this soil is in a rocky place. There's not much soil there. So I'm no biologist, so I don't know a lot about plants, but I do know that when a plant grows, it needs good soil so its roots can go deep and get some sort of nutrients from the earth. We see in verse 5 that these seeds did grow, but rather quickly, and they sprung up out of the ground because the soil was so shallow. We then see in verse 6 then, that because of that, they withered, they scorched in the sun. Alright, let's have a look at how Jesus explains this image. Verse 16. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. So it's good to see that they actually hear and they respond, and there's even some joy. They're feeling good about it. But how deep is their response? And what good is their response without having any follow-up? It'd be like if Ryan came up to me and said, "Hey Steve, I just made you this really awesome yummy cake." And I went, "Oh yeah, I love cake." But then I walked away and I did not eat any of this cake. You see, these people accept what they hear at first, but then do nothing. Their growth is stunted. And how do we see that there was no growth? Because as soon as troubles or persecution come, they fall away. So here's a bit of an image for today. I had a friend in high school. For this story, we'll call him Andy. Andy started coming along to youth group with me and then started coming along to Bible study with me as well. And then the two of us even did a discipleship course with our youth pastor at church. But as we started to get into the senior years of high school, our friends started to become a little meaner and started to pick on us a lot because we were Christians or because we went to church or to youth group. Now, I didn't have a big problem with this, but my friend Andy, he struggled with this a great deal. And because of this, he would deny to them that he was going to church on Sunday. He wouldn't say that he was a Christian. You see, Andy didn't have a deep understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. Because of that, he fell away when the persecution became too much. Also, I don't know if he ever really made a deep commitment to follow Jesus or whether it was just a shallow, superficial one. If the decision made to be a follower of Jesus is made superficially, if it has no depth to it, then how can one really stand up under persecution? Living in Australia at this time, we don't face as extreme persecution as Christians in other countries or other times when identifying as being a Christian would mean you'd be killed. But nonetheless, it does happen. And when it does, this is the weird bit, it should be something that we welcome. Something that we welcome. It says in James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Persecution and troubles, trials, we are instructed to consider them joyously, to undergo such things. Why? Because it helps us to grow. In James, it says that these things that test our faith develop perseverance. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Persecution and troubles will come for those who follow Christ. But as we have read in Mark tonight, there's going to be people who have having no deep understanding, no deep relationship with Christ, will perish under this persecution. But for those who do have a deep understanding, persecution will grow them, will strengthen their relationship with God because they have hope in him and the saving power of his word. So that's the second group of people who have heard, but have they really heard? Now we move on to the next group, which is verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Notice it says, the plant grew up, but did not bear any grain because of the thorns around it, choking it. Let's look at how Jesus explains this in verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The first word that came to my mind when I read this was priorities. These people hear the word and respond. However, the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, which we could these days say money, finding relationships, cars, jobs, houses, being popular, all sorts of different things. These become of greater importance in their lives. Jesus takes a second place, and because of that, there is no growth. There is no fruit. In order for real growth to occur, Jesus needs to be number one in our priorities. Now, we could interpret where it says they are unfruitful as possibly relating to the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, and self-control. So they're the fruits of the Spirit. Nine visible attributes of a person who has a commitment to Christ. These are such great good things that come from having Jesus at the centre of your life. We see here in our passage from Mark that when other things become of higher priority in a person's life, these fruits don't really happen because they are unfruitful. I'll give an example. I was in a church once where someone in the leadership within the church was very concerned with power. It did not matter what area of the church life it was, whether it was music, ministry, youth group, young adults events, or church finances, or anything at all. He would put in tough and sometimes very silly restrictions on things just to exercise his power. For most of us there involved with many of these various things, we didn't understand why he did these things. He would even in his sermons try and twist things to make his decisions sound almost justified. It was easy to see in the life of the church how Jesus had been removed from that number one position and was nowhere near it. And I'm ashamed to say that I didn't help. While this man was putting power over his church as number one, I was putting rebelling against this man as number one, rather than keeping my focus on growing my relationship with Jesus and living to serve him. Love, joy, peace, these were concepts that you could not even grasp at that time, or kindness was definitely not visible either. When priorities are messed up, there is no room for growth or for bearing fruit. There are so many things that could take that number one position. Jesus mentions a few in there. The deceitfulness of wealth, earthly desires, and other things. At KIC 2 years ago, we heard some talks based on Ecclesiastes. And one phrase that kept getting repeated over and over again was, everything is meaningless, or everything is havel, or however he said it, I can't remember. Summing it all up, in other words, what he was saying is, seeking after these different things, wealth or worldly pleasures or earthly desires, in the end, it's worth nothing. True meaning is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying at this time that it's bad to be rich. It's not bad to get a new car, or it's not bad to get a new home theatre surround sound system, or anything like that. It's when we take our focus off God and put these things as number one, making them idols that we serve after, that's when things start to turn pear-shaped. But remember, this is a group of people that heard, but did they really hear? Now, there's a fourth group. We've heard three. There's a fourth one. But I'm going to wait a minute before we go to the fourth one, because I want to have a look at verses 10 to 12. Now, I've talked with lots of people and done lots of reading, and I am still trying to get my head around this. It is a bit tricky. So keep with me if you can. I'll see how it goes. Let's have a read of verses 10 to 12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Alright, so we noticed something there already. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. God has not hidden the truth. In other words, it is possible to hear it. It is a secret, but the secret has been given. It's almost like God has put up a veil between us and being able to know this secret of the kingdom of God. All we have to do is listen, and we'll be able to see through this veil and know it. But we also notice, not everyone is going to hear this secret. We've already seen about some of these people who won't hear, who won't know this secret fully. Essentially, they'll never be able to look through the veil. If we have a look at verse 12, we see a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6. God's people in the book of Isaiah at that time had been constantly rebelling against God, and in doing so, were alienating themselves from God. They'd come to the point where one more rejection of the truth would finally confirm them for inevitable judgment. Like we read in Mark, they had been hearing, but not perceiving, not understanding, and so were cutting themselves off from God. Now, does this mean that it's humans at fault for being separated from God? Or is there some sense of maybe predestination found in this verse? Now, I don't know the right answer. I don't know whether it's fully man's fault or fully God's fault, or maybe there's a bit of both. Jesus teaches in this thing about in this verse about people's various responses to passage, so he must know that there are going to be people that aren't going to respond favorably. But then at the same time, in verse 9 he says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As if to say to people out there that want to listen, you need to listen. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down into this either. Firstly, because as I said, I still am not entirely sure. But secondly, because we've still yet to find in this, and we are about to, a very important promise. So let's have a look at this fourth group of people. Looking at verse 8. "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." And then Jesus' explanation in verse 20. "Others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that was sown." There is a great promise there. And it is this, for these people All they need to do is hear the word, accept it, and then God will work in their lives to produce fruit. We can be reassured here that we don't have to do anything but listen and believe, and then God will take care of the rest. If we look at a similar illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Isn't it great to know that? Once we have accepted Jesus into our lives, once the seed has been planted, God will grow us. God will nurture us and use us for his purposes to produce this massive crop. Now, if we had a look back at the beginning of the parable, why does a farmer plant seed? So that eventually he can harvest. If we are in the good soil, when we hear the truth about the kingdom of God and accept it into our lives, we will grow and be among those who will be taken by God in that final harvest. Now, of course, there is a warning in this passage. What happens to the seed that falls on the path or on the rocky ground or in the thorns? They're fruitless. And what happens to crop that is fruitless? It's thrown away. For those who hear and understand, it will be a great harvest. I do believe we have some sort of responsibility here, though. If we take a look back at verses 10 and 13, the disciples at first did not understand this parable. So what did they do? They asked Jesus what it meant. They sought out understanding. They wanted to know more, to grow their roots deep and not wither away. I believe it's important for us to do the same. We need to be constantly growing in our knowledge and understanding of the word by reading our Bibles daily, praying to God, asking him to help us understand his word, seeking guidance from our leadership teams and our churches to help us understand things. And what's great to know is that when we do this, God will be working in our lives to help us grow. So this parable is an important parable. There's lots of challenges within the story, from praying against Satan's influence or persevering through persecution and ensuring that Jesus is our number one priority. But the main thing that I hope that you all take away tonight is the fact that we need to really hear God's word. And not only hear it, but understand it. But when we do, God will act in our lives to grow us. Understanding this parable and the true message behind it is vital. Jesus even says in verse 13, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Without understanding the big idea in this parable, we won't be able to understand anything. We need to understand the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. We have to understand that God is sovereign and that he is the one who will grow the truth in us. And then we need to seek to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Lord Jesus. For hearing is good, but to really listen is better. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to look in your word. Lord, help us to really hear this. Help us to really hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Help us to hear the good news about you. And may you grow it in us. May you grow our understanding further from this. Lord, thank you that we've been able to look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.